We continue this series that we began, it seems like a year ago, on the life of Samuel. But believe it or not, we are getting near the end of this series. Today we're going to again read about an interaction between Samuel and King Saul, and it is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, so let's read together. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people of Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did in opposing the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 soldiers of Judah. Saul came to the city of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, leave, withdraw from among the Amalekites, or I will destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites withdrew from the Amalekites. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. He took King Agag of the Amalekites alive, but utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul and all the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the cattle and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was valuable, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Let's read one more verse. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." You know, as you read through the Old Testament, there are few chapters that you will find that are any more heartbreaking than today's chapter. Saul has consolidated his support among the Israelites with a military victory over the Philistines, which is recorded in chapter 14. So Samuel comes to him with a word from God, and the word is destroy the Amalekites. It was very clear, it was very simple, it was very plain. Kill them all. Do not spare anyone. Do not spare any of the people. Do not spare any of the livestock. Destroy them. So I want to begin today by answering the question, who were the Amalekites and what was God's problem with them? If you remember the story in Genesis of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters escaped. Lot's two daughters believe that they will never marry, that they will never have children, and that their father's line, their father's heritage will end with his death. So they concoct a plan to have an incestuous relationship with their father. And both of them become pregnant by their father. One of the daughters bears a son and names him Amalek. And that name means warlike. So even though they were distantly related to the Jews, they were a continual menace to the Jews, a thorn in their side. They attacked the children of Israel not long after they left Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness. That story is found in Exodus 17. And if you remember, that's the story where Joshua leads the Israelites out into battle against the Amalekites. And Moses stands up on a hill holding the rod of God. And as long as he keeps his arms up, the Israelites prevail. But as his arms tire and he lowers his arms, the Amalekites prevail. But even when the Amalekites were defeated in battle, they would not give up. Then they launched a guerrilla war against the Israelites, and they continually harassed them until they went into the Promised Land. And so Moses, in his last message to the Israelites before he dies and before Joshua takes them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, he reminds them of what the Amalekites did to them. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning in verse 17, where Moses says this, "Remember what Amalek did to you on your journey out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and struck down all who lagged behind. He did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies on every hand in the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And then Moses adds these next three words, do not forget. God's opposition to the Amalekites is not so much that they attacked Israel and were defeated in battle. It is that afterwards, as the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, the Amalekites would go behind them at a distance. And as once an Israeli would begin to tire, and you think of the old, and you think of the weak, and you think of the children, and would begin to lag behind the main group, the Amalekites would come upon that person or that group of people and kill them. And so Moses says to the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land and you have peace from all of your enemies, don't forget what the Amalekites did to you, destroy them. Now hundreds of years have passed since that warning. And so now Samuel comes to Saul and gives him this clear, precise, and concise word. Go and attack the Amalekites. Destroy them all. Verse 2 and 3, Samuel says to Saul, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did in opposing the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now I gave you that rather lengthy introduction because I want to talk to you today about compromise, the perils and the dangers of compromise. So what is compromise? Most of the definitions of the word that Webster uses refers to an ability to come to an agreement by mutual parties. You know, politicians are notorious for, when they're running for office, saying, I can work with both sides of the aisle. That's compromise. But there is one definition that Webster uses that is apropos to our text today. And Webster said this, compromise is to find or follow a way between two extremes. In other words, this to the right is too far, this to the left is too far, so you try to find a compromise between those two extremes. And that is exactly what happened when the children of Israel attacked the Amalekites. They broke through the city, they began to kill all the people, they did kill all the people, they spared Agag, and then they began to turn upon the livestock. And as they look at the livestock, the sheep, the camel, the donkeys, the cattle that the Amalekites have, the children of Israel begin to think about how much this is worth, how valuable this is. Why, look at that bull, look how valuable that is. Look at all these sheep, how healthy they are, how valuable they are. And so they compromised, they decided they would come up with a plan, and that is this, they would kill all the weak, all the sickly, all the feeble, all that the Bible says was utterly vile, utterly worthless, but they decided that they would keep the best. It's recorded in verse 9. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. Do you hear that? Everything that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. In their mind, it seemed to be extreme to destroy the good with the bad. It seemed extreme to kill the sickly lamb and at the same time kill the very healthy lamb. It seemed extreme to kill the weak old cow, but here's this nice cow that's got all those T-bone steaks on him. Why do we want to kill that one? Why do we want to get rid of the good along with the bad? So they began to choose as they compromised, this we will destroy, this we will keep. To them it seemed extreme and they looked for some type of compromise. Because you see, the truth about compromise is at the beginning, compromise always seems to be a good alternative. It seems to be a good choice. In your mind, you think, this just doesn't seem right. This seems too extreme to do this and too extreme to do that. I mean, we want to do what God said, so we're going to kill, but at the same time, it seems a little extreme to kill all the good with the bad, so let's compromise. Let's kill all the bad, and then we'll save the good. Compromise always seems like a good choice. We find this in the book of Acts. The early church is beginning, and one of the things they need is they need money. And there's a man named Barnabas who decides that he wants to devote his life to ministry. His story begins in chapter 4, verse 36 and 37 of the book of Acts, where it says this: "There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He did what some would say was extreme. He owned some property, he sold the property, because in his mind he's thinking, I don't need this property. It's of no value to me. It's of no worth to me. So he sold the property and brought the money and gave it to the apostles. It seemed like a great idea. And there was a couple there who saw what Barnabas had done, and at the beginning, it seemed like, wow, that's wonderful, and they were caught up in the emotion of it, and the joy of it, and the beauty of it. So they decided that they would sell a field, and they, too, would give the money to the church. But after they sold it, and they're sitting there at the closing, and they're looking at the check for the proceeds of that closing, and they're thinking, what about our retirement? And what about our vacation? And what about, you know, our paying off our home? And what about getting a new car? And what about doing this and doing that? And before long, they came up with a plan of compromise. And that story begins in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the problem was not in the compromise of keeping back part of it. The problem was that when Ananias brought the money to the church, he said, I sold a field and here are all the proceeds. He died. God struck him down. In a few hours, he doesn't come back. His wife goes to the meeting, and she comes up before Peter, and Peter says to her, is this all the proceeds from the sale of the property? And she said, yes, it is. She fell over dead. You see, what seemed to be at the time, you know, what they wanted to do, when it came time to actually commit the act, it seemed a little extreme to them. And so they sought a place of compromise where they could please this one and yet at the same time please this one. Their act of compromise cost them their lives. The second danger of compromise is this: compromise always leads to self-deception. Compromise always leads to self-deception because you have to sell yourself, first of all, on the plan of compromise. I'm sure when the children of Israel, when the army of Israel marched against that city and they began to attack that city, they were going to do what God had commanded them to do. They were going to kill everyone there. They were going to kill the king. They were going to kill all the livestock. They left the camp of Israel intent upon obeying the commandments of God until they got there. And then when they saw the cost of obeying God, and the cost of doing what God said to do, and the cost of following God's directive and God's instruction, they then had to convince themselves that God is extreme in what He's asking us to do. God is carrying this a little too far. God doesn't understand our culture. God doesn't understand our needs. God doesn't understand what we're facing. God doesn't understand, you know, how difficult it is to do what God is telling us to do. And so they began to compromise. They had to sell themselves on it. They had to deceive themselves. They had to convince themselves that what God is saying, God is not right. This is wrong. God is wrong. The plan we've come up with is right. Compromise always leads to self-deception. And we didn't read it, but Saul proves this in verses 13 through 15 of our text, where it says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "May you be blessed by the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Saul comes out in front of Samuel and says, "Samuel, we did what God asked us to do." He deceived himself. Samuel said, "Well, then what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of cattle that I hear?" And now Saul realizes that his compromise has been exposed. And so Saul does what we always do when we're in a situation of compromise, and that is Saul began to look for somebody or something to blame. So Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." So what did Saul do? Saul, caught in the act of compromise, had to find somebody to blame for what had happened. And so what did he do? He began to blame the soldiers. He blamed the people. He blamed the army. He said, "They did this. I, in my heart, I did what God wanted me to do, but it's their fault. They're the ones who disobeyed God." And I noticed, though, what Saul said when he was describing God to Samuel. He said, "They saved them to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Not the Lord our God. Not the Lord my God. The Lord your God. Saul is already beginning to distance himself from this God who laid out a mandate that Saul knows deep in his heart he failed to keep. Here's the deception of compromise, is that it always comes with an excuse that appeases you. It always seems so good. Paul wrote about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." And you think, "Oh, I would never depart the faith by being led by a deceitful spirit or a teaching of demons." And then Paul goes on in the very next book, next letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 3, Paul tells Timothy how this is going to occur, this falling away. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths." Paul is looking at our time today, and he's saying there is going to come a time in which the church will depart from sound doctrine because they don't like how it sounds in their ears. It seems too extreme. It seems that God has taken this position that is polarizing our culture and polarizing people, and God has moved off into this extreme, and we can't abide by what God is saying. We've got to find a way to compromise and to please God and to please our culture. And that's what Paul is talking about. Here's the cost of compromise. First of all, there is the communal cost. There's the cost that everyone pays when we compromise. It's found in 1 Samuel 15 in verse 20 and 21. Saul is arguing with Samuel, and he says, "I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites." But then he slips up, and he says, "I brought back Agag, their king." But continuing on, He says, the soldiers took sheep, and the soldiers took cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Again, in verse 20 and 21, Saul is distancing himself from this God of extremity, and he's saying, we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God, Samuel. It's your God, Samuel, this extreme God. It's not our God. Our God compromises. Our God understands what we're feeling and what we're going through. And our God is not asking us to take these extreme stands. That's your God doing that, Samuel. It was Saul who compromised, but it was the people who were blamed, and it was the people who suffered. You see, compromise is like taking a rock and throwing it in a still pond of water. There is that ripple effect that the rock makes, and that ripple effect begins to move out all over the water. We think that my compromise is not hurting anybody else. This is just me. No one else is being affected by it. But compromise always has a ripple effect. It always affects the community. But compromise also has an individual cost, because Saul ends up being rejected as the king. Verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says to Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king. Samuel begins to plead with Saul, with Samuel. Saul begins to plead with Samuel. And he says, I understand, but go with me. He says, go with me and worship. In other words, let's act like nothing happened. Let's go back to the church and let's act like nothing has happened. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. And by now, Saul is down on his knees, and he's begging Samuel, please, please, don't embarrass me. Go back with me. Let's smooth this over. Let's show the people that the compromise we took was pleasing to God. And as Samuel turns to walk away from Saul, Saul reaches out and grabs the hem of his garment, and Samuel's garment rips, a piece of it rips off in Saul's hand. Verse 28 says, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Verses 34 and 35 give us the conclusion of this story. It says, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. What a sad ending to a sad story. This is the cost of compromise. Samuel confronted an issue in Saul's life that is still rampant today, and it is compromise. Compromise is when you try to find a way between what you consider to be two extremes. Every one of us have experienced the temptation to compromise in some area of our lives. But please hear my heart today. Hear the heart of your pastor. Hear the heart of someone like you who has compromised and has faced the repercussions and the pain and the fruit of compromise. And that is this: don't compromise. If there's an area in your life where you believe, you feel, you think that you may be compromising, stop it. End it. Cut it off. If it's a relationship that's leading you to compromise, end it. If it's a habit that's leading you to compromise, end it. If it's an addiction that is leading you to compromise, end it. You say, well, Rodney, you're being very harsh and you're being very simplistic. You think it's just so easy to end it. No, I understand that ending an area in your life in which you are compromising is extremely painful. It's going to hurt you. And it's probably going to hurt others. But to fail to end that compromise, to fail to cease to compromise, will bring you far deeper pain. If you are in a compromising situation right now, you already see it. Your love for God seems to be cooling, just like we saw in Saul's life. Your need to compromise seems to be increasing. The need to keep it covered up is now becoming more difficult. You're thinking of, who can I blame? What can I blame? How can I turn the spotlight off of me and what I've done and turn it onto somebody else? How can I blame somebody else for my own actions? Maybe your time of prayer seems rather hollow. You don't seem drawn to the Word of God anymore. Like Saul, you find that you're slowly stepping back. And now my God is slowly becoming someone else's God. I pray that even now, as I come to the end of this message, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about areas of compromise in your life. It is as easy as watching something on television that you know deep in your heart, this is wrong. This is not what I need to be watching. But you feel like, well, everybody's watching this. What's it going to hurt? Nobody sees what I'm doing. It's just me. Listen. Don't listen to the voice of compromise. It costs Saul his kingdom. And Saul now begins a journey that will lead him to attempting to kill his own son. And will lead him to attempting to kill his own son-in-law. It will lead Saul to being open to demonic oppression and depression. And it will eventually end with Saul and his sons dying together on a hill in a losing campaign against the Philistines. Don't compromise. God, I don't care where it is in your life, God will forgive you. God will bring you out of it. God will set you free. But you have got to be honest enough to look at that area in your life and say, I can't keep going down this road. This is the road to destruction. Father, you tell us in your word the perils of compromise. You tell us, Father, the perils when a culture compromises. You tell us the perils of when a church compromises. You tell us the perils of when a nation compromises. You tell us the perils of when an individual compromises. And I'm sure, Father, as the children of Israel surveyed the cattle and the sheep and the donkeys and the goats, that they looked at it and they said, well, you know, it doesn't seem right to do this. This is too extreme. God will understand. Father, Samuel said to Saul that to obey God is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen to the voice of God is better than offering God fatted rams and fatted sacrifices. Today I pray that our ears would be open to your word, our eyes would be open to your word. We would see those areas in our lives where we have compromised, and we would say, God, as of today, Sunday, May 24th, 2020, I am ending this area of compromise in my life. I'm going to believe you, God. You're going to bring me out of it. You're going to set me free from it. You're going to walk me through, and you're going to bring me back in to an uncompromising relationship with you and with others. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.